This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
Would you turn this morning to Revelation chapter 5? We will be reading verses 1 to 14. This is the word of the Lord. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is God's word.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Kyle. Would you all please bow your heads and pray with me as we turn to God's word together? Most gracious Heavenly Father, you truly are gracious and kind. I think too often I overlook the fact that you simply condescend to us and give us your word so that we would know you. God, help us to not look past that kindness that you have done and instead take advantage of it. Open our ears to hear your word. Soften our hearts so that we might receive any conviction that is needed, hear any call to repentance. And God, that you would grant us faith to believe you, to take you at your word. God, would you create in us a longing to hear and see the truth that is proclaimed here in Revelation 5. God, by your grace, would you use me so that everyone in this room might have the opportunity to hear from you now. We ask these things because you are gracious and because Christ has made a way. Amen. Last week, I invited you, in light of chapter 4, which was the beginning of this vision, to take one finger and hold it there on this scene of God enthroned on high, ruling sovereignly over all things, and take the other one and put it on the circumstances of your life. Put it on those places that you find hard to understand what God is doing. And as you have one on each, try and bring them together to trace from your circumstances toward the throne and from the throne toward your circumstances, with the promise that perhaps as you do that, some of the questions, some of the fears, some of the disconcerting feelings would begin to fade. The reality is that if you actually did that practice and you worked through that some this week, you probably still ended with one, at least, question. And it's the question of, okay, so God is on the throne and my circumstances are under his power, but what's he going to do about it? Okay, so he rules it, and this is hard, and while I can see that according to those two principles, that's okay, is he going to make it good? And the good news is the vision continues. This is not something new. This is a continuation as the Lamb steps up. We see this scroll. John says, then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, and the right hand of God the Father is this scroll. What we will see as we go through Revelation is this is God's sovereign rule over history, particularly through judgment and vindication. What we see as this scroll is opened and read is somewhat of God's answer to our questions that sound like, well, if God is good, then why this? Or if God is all-powerful, then why this? What this scroll contains is God's promise and God's fulfillment to judge the earth and bring vindication. It says the scroll was written within and on the back and sealed with seven seals. John is most likely stealing imagery from a Roman will, a last will and testament that was written within with the detail. And on the outside, it was meant to convey what a summary of what was inside. And it was sealed so that only people with the right authority could open it. And those seals held to the veracity of what was in there. So that as he looks at this sealed scroll in the hands of God, it is to say that this is guaranteed and it will be opened by the one who oversees the execution of what is in there. As John looks at this scroll and he sees it in the hand of God, he then sees this mighty angel that comes and somewhat as a ritual to invite the scene, to pull the story forward, he stands and he proclaims with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break the seals? The proposition of the question alone should make you think back just a couple of verses. In verse 11, the elders and the living creatures said about God who was on the throne, worthy are you. So the one who is on the throne is worthy, and yet there is still this question that remains. Who's the one who's worthy to unfold this story? Who's the one who will step up and make sense of God's sovereign control over all things? Who is the one that will translate God's story of my life? And no one in heaven or on earth, or under the earth, was able to open the scroll or to even look into it. John looks around and he sees there is no answer to the question. The angel says, who is worthy? And John, looking around, feels the same thing that you feel in that moment of despair, whether you're in it today or you've been in it before, that moment when you begin to look at God and say, I don't understand what you're doing. This doesn't make sense, what I'm experiencing. That's the tension this question builds, is who is worthy to open it? Who is able to make sense of my world and the pain I experience? And as the angel asks the question, John looks around and says, none of us can. We fight for it. We scrap for it. We try and make sense of it. And the reality is that you can't do it. I can't do it. None of us can make sense of why you experience what you experience on your own. That's why verse 4 says that John began to weep loudly. John is joining in and being brought into this vision so that he is brought to the point of the proper despair. That if there is not one who is worthy, one who is able to take God's sovereign rule and disseminate the truth of it, if there's not one who is able to bring judgment and vindication, then you and I must weep loudly and despair. And as John weeps, because there is no one found worthy to open the scroll, one of the elders, these spiritual beings, comes up to him and says to him, "Weep no more. Weep no more." He says, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." You remember in 1 Peter, Peter makes this odd little comment about the good news of the gospel. He says, as it was unfolding, the angels longed to look into it. He tells us that as God was unfolding the story of redemption, those in heaven were watching with him. They did not know the secrets of God. And so as these living creatures, these elders, these angels are watching it unfold, they too are with bated breath wondering, "What are you doing? How can you let this go on?" So that when this elder comes and says, "Weep no more," he's not saying, "Hey, don't worry about it." He's saying, "Come, join in. Look at the hope that we have." He says, the hope comes from the Lion. This language, the Lion of Judah, is from Genesis 49. As Jacob is dying and he takes each one of his 12 sons and he gives a blessing and a prophecy over them. As Judah comes, he prophesies, "Judah, the scepter will not depart. You are a lion." And as he prophesies over him, he makes this promise that because of Judah, there will be a king who will come who will bring vindication. He's pointing to the Messiah. He says, not only is the Lion of Judah, but he's also the Root of David. This language from Isaiah 11, if you have your Bibles flipped there, I want to pause in Isaiah 11 for a moment. Isaiah 11, oftentimes you may think of it as a Christmas verse, as an Advent verse that looks forward to the birth of Christ. It looks forward to the promise of the shoot from the stump of Jesse. That as the kingdom of Judah had been exiled, was going to be taken away to Babylon, and the kingship was to seemingly be cut off, and the promise of David's heirs reigning on the throne for all eternity seemed to be gone. That tree seems to be cut down. The promise comes in verse 1 of Isaiah 11. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse," Jesse, David's father, that line of David that looks like a stump, "a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." Now listen to the sevenfold spirit that will lie on him. "The spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." What will he do? "His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth." We heard that promise in chapters 2 and 3. "And with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist and faithfulness the belt of his loins." That promise, when he says the Root of David, when he points at the Lion, he's saying this is the Messiah who is to come. The Messiah who would what? Bring justice. He would come and he would judge rightly. The promise of this one who would come as the Messiah King, both of these passages pointing to judgment, pointing to vindication. He says, "Behold, the Lion, the Root, he has conquered." Right? That was the call of chapters 2 and 3. The one who was conquered, the one who will conquer, the one who will conquer. The point of this is to say somebody already has. He has conquered. And because he conquered, he now is worthy. His conquering means that he will be able to open the scroll and the seven seals. Then you look. And chapter 6, written beautifully, is meant to build the tension so that he looks, and between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, you see him scanning this scene saying, "You've said, behold, the lion," and he's looking, but where? He says, "I saw a lamb. I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain." This is the promise of the lion that when he shows up, John says what? "Behold the lamb." This lion we have waited for is actually our lamb as well. He's standing as though he has been slain. Every now and again, kids from our school will ask me questions, and sometimes the teachers will say, "Hey, bring the preacher in and let him ask just a bunch of questions." So I got to have a bunch of random questions from sixth grade girls this week, and it was tons of fun. But one of the questions was, "What it says that Jesus, after he was resurrected, has holes in his body still. So are we going to have holes when we have resurrected bodies? Are we going to have holes in our hands?" It's a good question. No. However, this lamb who has conquered is standing as though slain. So that the vision of Jesus is perpetually slain, perpetually, always pleading his blood on your behalf. Keeping it central to understanding who he is, that he is the one who was slain. He has conquered, but he is conquered by being slain. Therefore, we see he has seven horns and seven eyes. Horns always represent rule. They always represent power. Seven, again, a number that is meant to articulate fullness and perfection. So it is to say this lamb who was slain has these seven horns. Again, vision, okay? This is a vision. Don't go looking for some animal that's got seven horns pointing somewhere, okay? Right? If you see some news that there's a goat that was born with a bunch of extra horns, that's not what this is talking about, okay? Seven horns symbolically pointing to the fact that he, though slain, though lamb, is the king in complete full authority, earthly and spiritually. He rules, he reigns, and he has the seven eyes. And it is so nice when John makes sense of what he's telling us. Seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. And for those of you who haven't been with us, seven spirits of God is not saying God actually has seven. Holy Spirit's one of them, then he's got Tom and Bill and the other seven. No, it's talking about the fact, the fullness of God's Spirit, which if you remember, in chapter 4, that Spirit, those seven spirits, is before the throne. But when the Lamb shows up, where is that Spirit? That Spirit, the seven spirits of God, are sent out into all the earth. Again, it's a sign of what the sacrifice of the slain Lamb has accomplished, that the Holy Spirit has been sent out to all the earth. It is pointing to Pentecost, the reality that now the Spirit doesn't dwell in heaven, but dwells in God's people here on earth. And he went and he took the scroll. Right? You realize what's going on here? Like, I can look at you. Most of you are ready to eat right now. And I'm with you. I went in there to get a water and almost grabbed a cookie and a pie. Okay? This is the most pivotal moment in all of history. Not me talking, but what's written right here. He went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who is seated on the throne. Right? You see that? All the questions in your heart that say, "God, what are you doing?" Right here in this moment, the lamb, the lion, steps forward and says, "I've got this." And he doesn't have to say, "Excuse me, sir, can I use that?" He rightly goes to the enthroned God of the universe and he takes it because it's his. And in that moment, everything is set right. Now, part of your question is, so did that happen? Right? Did that happen when Jesus ascended to heaven and he came to the right hand? Is that when that happened, or is it yet to come? I mean, these are visions of what is and what is to come. Is it something that's going to happen? Has it happened? Is it going to happen? Will it ever happen, right? Yes. 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 It has happened, and yes, it is already to come still. So that it is certain and sure, like your justification and sanctification if you are in Jesus, and it is also something to be fleshed out. Yet to come in its fullness, but the certainty, the decisiveness of it is set. And now look at the response. When he had taken the scroll, right? When that decisive act, when it was set. Now, we're going to go into Revelation a little bit further, and these seals are going to start cracking, and we're going to start to see what it means that he is over all this, okay? But what you need to see right here is that it is his. That he, the Lamb who was slain, is the one who will make sense and bring judgment and vindication to all. He takes it. And the four living creatures, which if you weren't with us last week, these are a sight to behold, okay? These four living creatures and the 24 elders, these other spiritual beings who are around the throne of God, what do? They fall down. Which the elders have already fallen down before God, because that's good and right. Who do they fall down before? They fall down before the Lamb. One more way in which the Revelation is saying Jesus the Christ is God. Each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense. Now, the first thing I thought is, what a mess, right? If Mike fell down with his guitar, we would all go, ooh, these guys fall down with harps and bowls of incense, right? Which I only point out to say, it's a vision. If you haven't picked up yet, I want you to remember, this is a vision, okay? Don't hold on to two things way too literally, because again, if the beast fell down holding these things, we got all sorts of a mess. Instead, what we see is these emblems of worship, these incense, these prayers, these musical instruments. They're falling down in worship before the Lamb. And what do? They sing a new song. In the Bible, new songs are meant to commemorate the work of redemption, a new way of understanding that God is redeeming his people, a new way. At the Red Sea, when God had set his people free from Egypt and they walked out in the Red Sea, came back down and they knew they were free, the first thing they did was sing a song. They wrote a new song and they sang praise to God in that moment. So that on that night, on that hill in Bethlehem, when Christ was born and the angels broke in, they came with a new song. And here, in this moment, the four living creatures and the 24 elders break out into a new song. Worthy. The question is, what does he do? What did he do to become worthy? He's conquered, but how did he conquer? What did he do to become worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals? He was slain. By his blood, he ransomed people for God. What made him worthy was his sacrificial death. What made him worthy was not his power, right? Not his ability to accomplish something. It wasn't his wealth, his ability to buy what he wanted. It wasn't his physical strength, his might, right? It wasn't his connections, right? All the things that we think make people worthy and able to do something, no. The things that you and I think, if I had some of those, I could conquer and I could endure what the world has in front of me. If I had more power, if I had more might, physical strength, if I had more money, if I had more access. No, what makes Christ worthy is not any of those things, but instead it is that he was slain. That he gave up his life, that he ransomed a people for God. Not just any people, but people from every tribe and language and nation. Notice, not every tribe, language, and nation, but people from every tribe, language, and nation. So that as he's coming and restoring the image to mankind, he's not skipping any aspect of that image. He's not focusing in on one people, but he is expanding it. It's actually talked about again in Isaiah 11, if you follow that further on. But he doesn't just get anybody. He then has made them a kingdom and priest to our God. We already talked about this in chapter 1. It's talked about in Exodus 19 that this is the promise that God has made us as image bearers, not just to kind of be here and look like him, but to behave like him, to rule and reign and intercede and have relationship with God and bring God's image through all the earth as we rule and reign. So that, notice what it says, you have made them a kingdom and priest to our God, and who shall reign? And they shall reign in all the earth. It is pointing to the restoration and the fulfillment of God's design for humankind. So that what it means is that Christ is worthy because not only did he pour out his blood, but he also came back to life, restored the image, and made it so that we as people are returned to our original design. That we would rule and reign on his behalf over all the earth, and the glory of God would fill the earth. What it means is what Christ did to make himself worthy was to be the worthy man. He was the one of us who actually accomplished it. Therefore, they sing and say, "You are worthy." And as this throne room of God is filled with praises, John looks in verse 11, and he heard around the throne and around the living creatures and around the elders the voice of many angels. I love it. He looked and he heard, right? Just fun. He looks, he hears, and what does he hear? The voices of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, so that this throne room recognition of the Lamb begins to spill over into all the heavens. And what do they say? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Again, keeping in the forefront the fact, the promise, the hope, the reality that Christ conquered by his death. As John is giving this vision to the people who are receiving this letter originally and to us, part of the reason he gives it the way he does is he wants us to understand that to conquer in the name of the Lord is to conquer in the way of the Lord. And the way in which Christ conquered was by being slain. So that the angels say, "Worthy is a Lamb who was slain." Now notice, he was worthy because he was slain, but what is offered about him? To receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. All the things that he already had, all the power that he already had, everything that he already was, they recognize all the more because of his humiliation. Because Christ left the throne of glory and came down, the angels see his glory all the more clearly. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 13, John says, "I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea." You hear him just kind of walking through all of creation. See, what he hears is the culmination, the climax of the design of God's created world. Everything looks and says, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Notice again, God and Christ equal. "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." Right? This is Philippians 2. This is every knee bowing and proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. This is what we and the trees and the animals were all made to do. Again, has this happened? No. Will it happen? It is a guarantee that all creation will overflow so that what is seen in the throne room of God in John's vision flows out so that not only does all the heavenly beings see it, but also all the world joins in and sees that God's Christ has ruled and reigned and is to be blessed forever and ever, so much so that the four living creatures who sit there in the presence of God eternally and have always been with him sit there and look, and what do they say? They don't say, amen. They're not relieved, right? This is the overwhelming celebration when everything is made right. This is the hallelujah. This is the amen, finally. This is what it was all made for. It is that, yes. So that everything in heaven and on earth and under the earth, everything joins in and responds accordingly. So that when the Christ, the Lamb, the Lion comes and he takes hold of the scroll, takes hold and says, I am the one who is worthy because I am the man who was slain, because I have bought and ransomed a people for God and I am restoring the image. Because of that, I can take the promise and the hope of God's judgment and vindication, and I can unroll it. And I can speak into your life and to your circumstances. And you can see you finally have the key to be able to understand and begin to translate the pain that you have, the struggles that you have, the sin that you experience, both yours and others. The suffering you experience, both others and yours. The reason it begins to finally come together is because he is the one who is worthy. He is the one who has gone and put on flesh and stepped into your place. He has taken the ultimate suffering that was before you. And he took it on himself so that you would be vindicated. We sing about it in the song Rock of Ages. This is a weird line that finally in the end we will soar to worlds unknown. Right? It's talking about going to heaven, right? Going to heaven's a good thing, right, folks? Yes. And what does it say? Soar to worlds unknown and see thee seated where? On your judgment throne. Whether you recognize it or not, some of you are aching for this, and some of you are like, ooh, judgment? You realize that Christ, who is worthy, has come so that he can bring judgment and vindication. What we're about to see as these scrolls get cracked open and everything plays out, you see a Christ who rules over it all. Circumstances and everything around it. And the promise is that he brings judgment, he brings vindication, he brings his vengeance to those who have earned it, and he brings the promise of vindication for his people. Now, one last little nugget. This whole scene here is the heavenly reality of what continues nonstop. That Christ and God is continually worshiped for who he is. And the beauty of that is that when we come together in here and we raise our voices and we sing to the one who is worthy, you've tasted it, some of you, that it seems as though that veil has thinned for a moment. And you are there in that throne room, recognizing him as worthy. And in your heart and on your knees, you fall down. And the beauty of the heavenly reality is that that doesn't just happen in here on Sunday morning. It happens when you open an email tomorrow morning. And your heart sings praise to God because he rules and reigns over that email. It happens when somebody cuts you off as you're driving down the road. And your heart, instead of seeking vindication, instead of seeking vengeance, is able to say, God, will you take care of that person? I don't mean take care of them. Okay, I do mean take care of them, but take care of them, Jesus. When you're changing a diaper, or when you're waking up from just a few hours of sleep, and instead of turning in on yourself, you allow your heart to recognize the greater, fuller truth of all things, that Christ is worthy. He is the one who makes sense of everything you experience. Allow your heart to turn to that, and that veil thins, and you see it clearly. That's the invitation of Romans 5 and Revelation 5 and Revelation 4. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, would you help us to see this? Would you move us to repent and to confess ways in which we don't allow our hearts to trust that you are good, that you will bring justice? God, help us to have this vision before us, that our eyes would see you seated on your throne, and that we would see the Lamb coming and taking the scroll, that we'd know our life is in your hands. God, move us to worship you rightly. In Christ's name, amen.